Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to first Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 first, the Beatitudes. And then we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4. But find your place in Matthew chapter 5. And here this morning, we're going to be considering parts 3 and 4 to the current series that is unfolding the theme that I have chosen for the year 2021 in light of all the madness and all the confusion and all the government overreach and the overextending of political tyranny, and the fact that last year we saw the results of the China virus seeming to affect small businesses more so than, say, the big corporations. They seem to have gotten a green light in doing whatever they do in buying and selling. But we also saw in several states, especially those run by the Democrats, the overreaching into the churches and prohibiting how many people could be in a building, mandating masks. And then the most ridiculous one there in California was the fact that when you were in your building, you couldn't sing. Now, you can protest, scream, and shout outside and burn down the city, loot local business shops, tear down statues, spray paint a monument, throw a Molotov cocktail into a police car, and then blow it up. You were able to do that, apparently, with no restrictions, but those individuals were called peaceful protesters. But last year we saw government overreach in dictating to the church what churches could do and not do. Well, with a new administration, I don't see anything changing for the better, but in all likelihood we're going to see more tampering with God's people now that we have a socialist in the White House. And both houses of Congress now are run by left-wing fanatics who hate God, hate the church, hate the Bible, and hate you, the Christian. And so therefore, I've dedicated this year in building us up and preparing us mentally, psychologically, and spiritually, holding fast the profession of our faith, the faith, what comprises Christianity to be what it is, without wavering or without defecting or becoming a statistic of apostasy. And in this hour, we're going to consider suffering and its different nuances, okay, about suffering. At least five things. Now, again, this is not exhaustive, but at least five things that came to my mind we're going to study. Then in the next hour, we're going to do an extensive word study. So if you're a note taker, you might enjoy the word study, because we're going to find out what these words mean and how it was used in the New Testament text. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now notice this as it relates to my theme in this series. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you, notice, falsely, for my sake. Now, the way verse 11 ends is key to suffering. If I suffer because I rob a bank, that's not suffering for the Lord. Okay? If I kill somebody in first-degree murder, and I face the consequences of walking the narrow corridor to my electric chair, that's not suffering for the Lord. But notice the condition here. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, call you all kinds of names, vilify you, spread lies about your character. Underline the key word, falsely. And then secondly, for my sake, for the sake of the truth. What is to be our response? Rejoice. Now, that's easier said than done, right? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And that would be a reference to the Old Testament prophets, to the Old Testament era. So notice, two times the word blessed here is mentioned. Double blessing, okay? If you are a victim of slander, if you are a victim of being accused of things that you did not say or did not do, worse yet, you have individuals who do take your words and they rearrange them and make you say things you didn't say or to mean certain things which you did not mean, as if they were God Almighty and they were able to climb into your brain and actually decipher what you meant by what you said. I find it amazing on how many Holy Spirits run around in the church, being able to penetrate your mind and my mind and to tell you and I what we meant or what we were thinking. I find that amazing. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And consider with me this morning verses 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, so that refers to Jesus, it implies the bodily resurrection, first off, and then second, his ascension, which we studied last year. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. So there's the theme. This year's theme is not something that I dreamed up. It's something that's found even in the pages of your Bible. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, now get this, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So when we study this idea of holding fast the profession of our faith, not only are we talking about being harassed or being persecuted or being manhandled, probably put in prison, put on the front page as a subversive or a terrorist because you are considered a right-wing conservative Christian, you also have the idea of being tempted. Being tempted falls under the category of suffering. And there's one great temptation just in my title, holding fast the profession of your faith without wavering and defecting. That's a temptation. When the pressure gets too hard and the heat is too high when it comes to you and I, how much can you and I bear? Have you ever thought about that? And that's what this series is trying to do. Are we mentally prepared to suffer? Okay? Now, the suffering that we experience right now is very mild. Okay, no more than 10 people can meet in a building. Okay, what happens to the rest of the people? Well, they got to stay home and then glue themselves in front of a monitor, a screen. Okay, can't sing in your building. Well, to me, if that was a mandate, I would sing anyway and they can come and arrest me. But am I mentally prepared to do that? Am I prepared to have people come into this church with badges and a warrant, handcuff me, put me in their vehicle, and process me at the local police station? Am I prepared for that? Are you ready for that? That's what this series is trying to do, address that. Okay? Tempted in all points, yet, like us, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What do you think some of this time of need refers to? Well, being tempted, being persecuted, going through a trial, experiencing tribulation, going through needless slander on the part of friend and foe and enemy, another church member, or an ex-church member, whatever the case may be. Suffering, beloved, is part of the experience that each child of God must go through. Point one. Point one. Suffering, beloved, is part of the experience that each child of God must go through. And if we're going to go through periods of suffering or experiences in that fashion, then, beloved, it behooves you and I to be mentally prepared, psychologically prepared, spiritually prepared, and yes, I'll go even one more step, physically prepared. Even physically prepared. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 14. When Paul backtracked and revisited the cities and the churches that he and Barnabas originally went through in one direction, and then did an about-face and was now going back in the same direction before heading back to Antioch. What did the Apostle Paul tell these churches as he was preparing to go back to Antioch and to give them a report on what had been accomplished? Look at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, referring to Derbe, verse 20, okay, the end there. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That's Antioch of Pisidia. That's not Antioch of Syria. Confirming the souls of the disciples, which means to establish them, and exhorting them or encouraging them to persevere or to continue in the faith. That's the same thing as saying hold fast the profession of your faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. Notice what's sandwiched in that verse 22. A pastor's responsibility is to confirm you. Now, we're not talking about a ritual that I undertook in the Catholic Church at the age of 13 with pomp and circumstances. How does a pastor confirm the congregation? Through teaching. Using the means of grace to build them up, to establish them. This means to establish, to ground them, confirm them, get them well rooted into the book. What else does it say? To exhort them. Okay, there's to be prodding. There's to be a little poking going on. There's to be a little exhortation. And what are we supposed to exhort and encourage the saints as a pastor? Your perseverance. The running of your respective race. Notice, continue or persevere in the faith. That's what this is up here. When I say holding fast the profession of your faith, I'm not talking about the faith like trusting and believing. I'm talking about what you know to be the truth. What are you doing with the truth? How do you handle that truth? Can you articulate that truth? Can you proclaim that truth on your own and not being propped up by somebody else? Can you declare what you believe? And that we must, so this is not an option, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. So there's my first point here this morning. Okay? Suffering is part of the experience each and every child of God must be willing to go through. And you will go through some form of suffering. But see, there's 5 points here. We're going to learn about suffering here this morning. Okay? What's the second point, but the first thing about our suffering? Ready? Our sufferings will be different from each other. We're not all going to suffer the same way. Okay? First point here this morning, point two, but the first point of looking at the nuances. Our sufferings will be different from each other. Let me give you three for instances, and then we'll look at the Bible. Stephen was stoned. James was thrown off the temple and his head bashed. But Peter was released several times from prison. Okay. James was killed, Acts chapter 12, during the reign of King Herod Agrippa I. Stephen was stoned in Acts 7. Peter was released, my dear friends, along with the other apostles, in Acts chapter 5. So, the first thing you have to learn about suffering is your suffering may be quite different from my suffering. Okay? Quite different. Look at John chapter 1. Jesus has now been risen from the dead, and he's walking with the apostles. And there's a conversation, John chapter 21. There's a little conversation going on between Jesus and Peter. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Beginning in verses 15 down to verse 17, Jesus is asking Peter several questions. Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds in the affirmative. And then Jesus comes back. If you notice in verses 15, the last three words, feed my lambs. Verse 16, feed my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. Okay? But that is background. Verily, verily, I say unto you, of thee, Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, when you're a senior saint, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Here it's quite obvious that Jesus prophetically is telling Peter, when you're older, you're going to be martyred. And tradition says that he was crucified. He was going to be girded. He's going to go to a place of execution. That as a young man, he would do everything in his power to escape. Now watch this. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. So notice, Jesus tells Peter right up front, you're going to die for me. You're going to be martyred. And after telling him three times, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, now he tells Peter, now you follow me. Then Peter turned about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which is John, the author of the gospel here, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him saith Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter now gets awfully curious. Okay, if I'm going to die a martyr's death, what's going to happen to the other member of the inner circle? What about John? Jesus said unto him, watch, if I will that he tarry till I come, and that has no reference to the second coming, but I believe the coming judgment upon Jerusalem in AD 70, 40 years later, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Well, tradition says that John died a normal death as an old man. So there's the proof. Your suffering for the sake of Christ and his kingdom may be totally different than my suffering. Let me give you another example. Turn to Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11. You got the great faith chapter. The Old Testament saints. The writer of Hebrews says what? In verses 32. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, others were tortured. Now notice the shift. Up until verse 35a, you find all the exploits of these Old Testament warriors of the faith. Now it shifts. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, and were tempted. See, there's the idea of being tempted. Were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So, beloved, have I made my point? Not all saints are going to suffer equally. Why? Because God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Next point. Our sufferings will come with periods of peace, calm, and refreshment sprinkled here and there. Okay? Second point out of the facets of suffering. Our sufferings will come with periods of peace, calm, and refreshment. And my only reference here is read the Psalms. There David talks about being way in the valley, down in the spiritual pit, right? Running, hiding from King Saul, being chased, being hounded, being squealed upon by that one man. Remember when he went to the priest, Abiathar? And Abiathar gave him the showbread, which was not lawful for his men. And he also gave David what? Goliath's sword. Remember that? And there was that one man, Doeg, maybe butchering his name. But he wasn't an Israelite. But he goes back to Saul and narks on David that David and his men were with the priest. Remember that? And then Saul moseys on down and kills all of the priests except for Abiathar, who runs and hides and eventually catches up with David and then becomes a companion there with David. But when you read the Psalms, where do you find David? You find David down in the valley, right? And then you have, by the end of the Psalm, there's that complete 180. He's back on the mountain. What I'm trying to tell you, beloved, that if you're going to suffer, it's not going to be 24/7, 365, constant pounding. God, in His grace and in His mercy, knowing how frail we are, He's going to sprinkle those seasons of suffering with periods of peace, right? Periods of calm and refreshment. And guess what? In those periods, that's when you get re-energized again. How? By being reconfirmed, re-exhortation, heading to the prayer meeting, and being built up in your holy faith. Next point. Our sufferings will come as either a consequence of mine own sin or the sins of others. I'll say that again. Sufferings will come as either the direct consequences of my own sin, which is basically what I deserve for being a fool, or my sufferings may come at the hands of another person's behavior. You want a classic point in your notes? Put down Acts chapter 8 to 9. Up until that point, Stephen had been martyred, okay? The apostles had been brought before the Sanhedrin, okay? Peter and John were the first two to stand before the council, right? And then they were released, okay? Then the 12 get in hot water in Acts 5, and they go before the same council. Remember that? They spent the night in prison. Next day they were called up, threatened, no more preaching in this name of Jesus. And they were beat, but they were let go, right? So it seems that the leadership here was under the gun. But when you come to Acts 8, who's turned loose on the church? Saul of Tarsus. And because of his hatred for Christ, he projects that hatred to the only thing that he could see. And where did he take his anger out on? The church. People who were at peace, at calm, they were not leading an insurrection against the Sanhedrin. They didn't join the zealots and start killing the Romans in guerrilla warfare. They simply went about their business. What do you find in Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4? They ate their bread with singleness of heart. Every man, you know, was taken care of. They had all things in common, right? Everybody was happy, except for the little hiccup in Acts 6 over food distribution. But that was quickly remedied by the creation of the office of deacon. Are you with me? They were simply minding their business. Saul of Tarsus comes on the scene. And because of his sin of waging war against the Christ, people who were innocent, minding their business, right, being faithful to their king in heaven, became targets of Saul of Tarsus's envy and malice and hatred for the truth and for Christ. So there's my point. There's my point. Sometimes you're going to suffer, okay? We're going to suffer right now, probably because the man in the Oval Office who spends all of his time with a black mask, like a bank robber, like a thief, going through pens like they're vaccination shots and signing executive orders. He don't need Congress. Congress is too busy trying to put a knife in President Trump's chest. While they're doing that, he's just making laws by the stroke of a pen, right? Well, what's to say eventually there'll be an executive order that's going to come in front of his black face mask for him to sign, saying that churches have to be restricted in doing this and doing that? So because of his hatred for God, he's going to take that hatred or project it on you and I here in Kansas. We've done nothing to the man wearing the black mask. Never met the man. Have no desire to meet the man. And yet his actions with the pen may inadvertently affect you and I hundreds of miles away. You get the point? You and I may suffer because of the sinful acts of another person hundreds of miles away who writes something nasty into law. Next point. Well, turn with me to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to give you another verse on this previous point. I try to give you more than one verse if I can. 1 Peter chapter 4. I just noticed that here at the bottom of my notes. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are ye. Here Peter says, happy are ye. Are you happy when somebody slanders you? No, it's kind of hard. It's kind of hard to be happy when someone's lying about you, putting words in your mind that you, in your lips that you never said. And then when they become the Holy Ghost and they're able to actually tell you what you meant by crawling into your mind. I find that it's still amazing today that people have that skill. Maybe you and I don't have that skill, but others pretend to have that skill. Happy are ye. Notice, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, on the part of the one dishing it, he, Jesus, is evil spoken of. But on your part, Christ is glorified. Whoa. Wow. When's the last time you heard that preached behind a pulpit in the 21st century, in the sensitive seeker church, the touchy-feely type of churches? Read on. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, look at that verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. This is one of the few times you find the word Christian used in the New Testament to describe you and I. I think the first reference to the word Christian is during Paul's first missionary journey. And they were called Christians, those who are like Christ, imitators of Christ. That's what it means, to imitate Christ, to be Christ-like. But notice the comparison. Verses 14 and 16, okay, is you're suffering because you're suffering for your faith. Verses 15 says, on the other hand, you're not supposed to suffer for being a fool, for being a blatant sinner, for violating the law of God as well as the laws of men. Unless those laws conflict with God, then civil disobedience is then your next option. Okay, next point. Our trials and tribulations may even come from those who claim to be God's people. Oh boy. Our trials and tribulations, some of the persecution and the slander that you're going to receive, may even come from those who claim to be the people of God. You want some historical references for those of you taking notes? I bring to mind the Roman Catholic Church and the total liquidation of the French Huguenots in France during the Middle Ages. A total wipeout of the Huguenots. These individuals believed in a pure church, the sufficiency of Scripture, rejected infant baptism, had a proper view of the Lord's Supper, believed salvation was by faith through grace, through Christ alone, by the Word of God alone. Okay? They were some of the early reformers. King of France and the Pope hooked up together. They slept in the same bed, spiritually speaking, and liquidated the Huguenots there in France. The Inquisition, number two, the Inquisition. Catholic Church felt that they needed to weed out the heretics. And who were the heretics? Those who took the Bible seriously and those who wanted to see the Bible put in the vernacular language of the people. Now, turn to John 16. Let me show you what Jesus said. Who was the ones that were plotting Jesus' death? It sure wasn't the Roman authorities, right? It's quite evident that when they brought this matter to Pontius Pilate, maybe initially he didn't want to get involved because it involved things relating to their religion until they brought up the idea, John chapter 16, until they brought up the idea that if you let this man go, you ain't Caesar's friend. And if you let him go, then that's treason. That's when Pilate really got heavy into the matter. All he wanted to do was beat up on Jesus and then let him go, right? Then they brought up the idea, he claims to be a god. Does not your emperor in Rome think that he's a god? Isn't the state God? You let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. And then Pilate began to dance a different jig. Who ended up crucifying Christ? The Jews. They brought him to Jesus so that they could get rid of Jesus. When you read the book of Acts, who or what were the primary source of persecution against the early churches? throughout the Roman Empire in the first century. It wasn't Romans, it wasn't the Greeks, it was unbelieving apostate Jews who denied the incarnation of the Messiah when he came to this planet. But do you want better proof than that? I'll give it to you. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, John 16:1, that you should not be offended. So guess what? Part of being suffering, part of going through being suffering, get what? Are you willing to be offended? For his sake, the truth's sake, for the sake of the faith, and for the gospel's sake. They shall put you out of the synagogues. So this definitely has first century time reference. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. There it is. Who was going to put these people out of the synagogue? Not the Roman officials. Not the Greeks. They weren't even allowed in the synagogues. It won't be the temple people, because the Gentiles were only allowed to go so further on that temple grounds. They weren't allowed to go all the way in where the Jewish men would be. Even the women were segregated. Read on. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. So guess what? Based on verses 2 and 3, those who are going to harass you, those who are going to bring accusations against you falsely for his name's sake, are going to be people who claim to be Christians. And what does Jesus say about them in verse 3? They're really not Christians because they don't know my Father. And what is salvation? John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Everlasting life is demonstrated by the individual who now has a knowledge of God and Jesus beyond just simply words on a page. But they know who the Father is and who the Son is because of the Scriptures and because of God revealing that to their bosom. Read on. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And so, beloved, hey, I'm just here to remind you that you're going to go suffer. You're going to be offended. You're going to be slandered. You're going to be called all kinds of names by people who claim to be a Christian, but according to Jesus, they're not. And then you're going to have the secular powers also coming upon, breathing on your neck, hauling you off to prison. So are you mentally, physically, spiritually, psychologically prepared? That I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, notice, sorrow had filled your heart. Now, if you're feeling a little bit sorry here this morning, a little bit downcast, a little bit concerned, then I would say, well, you're no different than the ones in verse 6. Natural reaction. When being told by the pastor that being a Christian may entail some suffering, some inconvenience. Worst case scenario, all they can do to you is what? Put you to death. As one reads the book of Acts, these words are not, hold on here. Who was it, again, that confronted Jesus the most with the intent to trap him and eventually kill him, try to trap him in his teaching? They would ask those silly hypothetical questions or situations, trying to tongue-tie the master, remember? They brought him a coin about taxation. They brought up the guy that was married to seven sisters, one after the other, okay? He dies, and then the brother takes over. No children. When they get to heaven, whose husband is she going to be? Stupid, silly, hypothetical situations that would never really transpire in real life. Who did that to Jesus? not the Greeks or the Romans, his unbelieving fellow countrymen. Who persecuted the early churches? Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And beloved, when I read this, I can hear the words from some people. You're anti-Semitic. You hate the Jews. Or you're a Jew hater. No, I'm simply going to read the Bible and you can make your own conclusions, because the one that wrote this was a Jew himself. Physically, ethnically, but above all, spiritually in his heart. Romans 2, the last two verses. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verses 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Notice the plural, churches, more than one, by this time. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So who does Paul say that the churches in Judea and the church at Thessalonica was coming under the gun by? Not the Romans, not the Greeks, but the Jews. Now, hopefully you won't call Paul anti-Semitic or being a Jew hater or a Jew baiter. Read on. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Who's Paul referring to? The unbelieving Jews who rejected Jesus' claims as Messiah. And have persecuted us, that includes Paul, and they pleased not God. What does Romans 8 say? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, verses 5 and following. Check me out. And are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. All you got to do is read the book of Acts, pick up with chapter 13 and keep reading. That they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. There was a cup that they were filling up. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Yes, 70 AD. Temple, city, Levitical priests, bloody sacrifices, wiped off the map because it was obsolete and needed to go because Christ had instituted the new covenant. 1 Furthermore, not all of God's people will suffer as many others. This is also skillfully demonstrated in John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress. In the first half of the book, we are met with the character Christian, who has the burden on his back, correct? His wife and his children stay in the city of destruction while he journeys on to the celestial city. And what does Pilgrim face throughout the book, in that first part of the book? One obstacle, one challenge, one deceiver, one fool, one mistake, losing his scroll, falling asleep where he shouldn't, landing in Doubting Castle. You follow me? The second half of the book with Christiana, the wife of Christian, and her children, what happens to their journey? Smooth sailing. Even Bunyan was wise enough to know that all of us will not suffer equally the same. Finally, if one is going to be faithful to Christ, suffering of all kinds and in all degrees will inevitably come. Finally, if one is going to be faithful to Christ, faithful to the faith, faithful to the word, faithful to their Messiah the King, faithful, sufferings of all kinds, degrees, and stripes will come upon you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As I close, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Now, if you think I'm reading nothing before or after, hold on to your seats, because eventually, like I mentioned last week, many of these verses that I'm giving you now, we will return back to them in the series. But look at 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly, not foolishly, but godly in Christ Jesus, not might, not maybe, shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer. So as your pastor, all I'm trying to do is to bring to your remembrance the reality that being a Christian in a fallen world, being a Christian who's serious with their walk with Christ, being a Christian who's serious with their church life, and being a good churchman, you're going to suffer. All that I try to do is give you some facets to that suffering. We don't suffer for Christ when I'm caught with my hand in the cookie jar. That's simply the consequences of my sins. But if you take a bold stand for the truth, a bold stand for who Christ is and what he's accomplished, you take a bold stand for the doctrines that makes Christianity the only exclusive way and pathway to the Father, you will suffer. That's all I want you to know. But you're going to suffer in different degrees. And with that suffering will come times of peace and safety, tranquility, and that's when you get renewed and you get refreshed. But above all, beware of those who call themselves Christians, and they seem to be the one loading up their buckshot rifles and aiming at you. Jesus said, those type of individuals are going to unleash their venom on you. And in their mind and in their hearts, they are thinking, they are doing God's will. And all you got to do is read church history, and you find a lot of instances of when that happened, especially in the Middle Ages, at the hands of the apostate Roman Catholic beast and her henchmen, the Jesuits, who unleashed the Inquisition in Europe, killing an entire group of French citizens, the Huguenots, and their bloodlust. Well, may Christ's name be forever praised. Amen.